Yep. Who has been the principal characters that we've been kind of focusing on or highlighting?
Joshua and Caleb.
Yep. What was Joshua's proper Hebrew name?
Yehoshua. Yehoshua.
No, his first name.
Hoshea.
And changed to, Yehoshua. Yep. So I want to continue on. I was going to kind of have this finished last week, and then I thought it'd be finished this week, but I won't be finished this week, so it might be another week or so after this when we finish. It's just amazing how Jehovah wants you to sort of emphasize something, and then you keep seeing things you haven't seen and making emphasis that need to be made. And I haven't forgotten that I've said I will talk on some other things. We will get there. The name, the Trinity, Matthew 24, and the good news, and a few of these other questions that have been asked. They're still there, ticking away in the back of the mind. But we need to get through some of this. And I said last week that I was going to emphasize this week something of the end time book of Revelation and tribulation period, etc. But we won't get there today. So you'll have to wait for another week to get to that.
I want tribulation this week.
we can arrange that for you. Yeah. We'll just read 1 Corinthians 10 and the first 11 verses just to highlight something that we've mentioned before. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. Ignorance is probably high on the agenda for people that abandon the Torah and the prophets, the Tanakh. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all immersed into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah. So there was the Messiah in the experiences of Moses and the children of Israel. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now these things happened as examples for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things just as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Paul is saying that's how we were as well. He's saying to the Corinthian church, that's just like you were, just the same as them. You're no different to them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Let's not test Jehovah, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Let's not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroying angel. Now these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to who? To us. So if you ignore all the stories and history and stuff that's in here, then Paul says we have no comprehension or understanding of the warnings that Scripture is portraying for us. To us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So he's saying what was happening in the life of Israel 4,000 years ago was written down for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. So he's saying what was happening 4,000 years ago is going to tell us what to expect, what to look out for, and how to interpret what is happening at the end of the age. And that we need what is written in here to know what is going to be happening here. And if we don't know what's happening there, or what did happen there, we won't know what's going to happen here. We're going to get this end wrong if we haven't got that end right. So, if we have no understanding of the importance and the relevance that the scriptures are prophetic, then we will have no understanding of the scriptures. And we will have no understanding of the writings of the apostles. We'll have no understanding of the book of Revelation. So if we don't understand the prophetic nature of what was happening 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, we will have no understanding of what is going to happen at the end of the age. Because what happened back there to Moses, to Abraham, to Isaac, to the prophets, and all the characters in the scriptures, that they were written that we may have understanding and an example for us upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let the one who thinks that he stands watch out that he doesn't fall. So Paul is saying, if you do not understand what happened in Moses' day, then you're in danger of falling in this present age because you don't know how to interpret, you don't know how to understand, you don't know how to live according to the will of Jehovah. And he's saying these people never lived according to the will of Jehovah. These people disobeyed, dishonored, and did the things that he was listing here and said, don't you know that these things that they failed in have been recorded so that you may have a better understanding in the age to come, the age in which you now live. And if you don't, it's quite possible that you will fall by the wayside. No temptation has taken hold of you except what is common to mankind. But Elohim is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, so you will be able to endure it. Endure it. The word will come up again later. So, he provides a way of escape with the temptations of life that come. Let me just say that the way of escape is Torah. So let's not be too worried about what he means by Jehovah provides a way of escape. And through Torah, he has provided a way of escape. Abandon Torah and you have lost your means of escape from temptation. And then the church begins to look more like the world than it does looking like the kingdom of God. I may not get to the point till next time to demonstrate the truth of that comment, that Torah is the way of escape. But let me tell you, Torah is the way of escape. And without Torah, there is no escape. Numbers 13, 27 to 33. Back to Numbers. Last week we were looking at the 10 spies, the 12 spies, and we were looking at how these 12 leaders of the nation of Israel, all highly regarded men, well thought of, well honoured and in positions of authority and influence in the nation of Israel. Go into the land of promise, come back with their message and report. And we just focused a little upon the fact that 85% of the leadership failed their people. Only two brought back encouragement, positiveness, and said, everything that Jehovah has said, we can do. It is everything he said it is. Doesn't matter what the challenges are. It doesn't matter what the opposition is. Doesn't matter how big their army is, how great their giants are. No matter that the sons of the Nephilim are there, we are able. They are food for us. So there were around 15% of the leadership who said, let's move forward in obedience. Who were the two leaders? Joshua and Caleb. And we looked at what they represented. But 85% of the leadership brought 100% destruction to the people. The 10 leaders died immediately and never entered the land of promise. And 100% of the men died over that 40-year period from all of the 12 tribes because they all listened to the voice of those leaders. So we were looking something at the salience of that particular fact. Numbers 13, verses 27 to 33. They gave their account to him. This is to Moses and the scouts that went in. We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. This is some of its fruit, except the people living in the land are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the sons of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the mountains. And the Canaanites are living near the sea and along the bank of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should definitely go up and capture the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we cannot attack these people because they are stronger than we. They spread amongst the sons of Israel a bad report about the land they had explored, saying, the land through which we passed to explore devours its residents. All the people we saw there are men of great size. We also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak. The sons of Anak are from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes, as well as theirs. I've just called this, what will keep us out of the kingdom? What will keep us out of the kingdom? Salvation, eternal life, is the inheritance of those who enter the kingdom. Salvation and the kingdom are synonymous. They mean the same thing. And when we look at the scriptures and the writings of the apostles, we find that they're always promising salvation to those who endure to the end, and always making the emphasis that you can lose it, that you may not enter the kingdom, you may not have salvation. You do not have salvation until you enter the kingdom. There's no guarantee. As we read with Paul, he says, you may fall. If you don't understand the truth of Scripture, be careful you do not fall or fail, or your name is taken out of the book of life. And salvation is always put into this future context. We do have eternal life. We do have salvation if we are endure to the end, if we overcome everything that the enemy wants to throw at us. The primary reason given for not being part of the kingdom, or one of the main reasons for not finding the door to the, or that you find the door of the kingdom is closed to you in what we have just read, is through following false leaders. Apostate leadership will keep you out of the kingdom and will separate you from the wedding feast and from being part of the bride. If we're not part of the first resurrection and this mortal body puts on immortality, we do not have salvation. Because that's what the scriptures tell us. We do not have eternal life. We will be confronted with the second death. And it's always nice to throw in these terms or comments that seem a little controversial, because then it will make you think and go away and think it through, look up the scriptures that talk about salvation and its future context, the second resurrection, putting on immortality, the second death. What does it mean? The whole of the scriptures is about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the restoring of that to the earth and everyone entering into it and being part of it. And apostate leadership will keep us from crossing into the land of promise. Paul said, don't forget, these things were written that we may not make the same mistakes as they made, and they died in the wilderness. So here were the 12 men, leaders of their tribes. As I said, each 12 had exactly the same facts, exactly the same truths and information as each other. Yet only two of them filtered that information through Ruach, Spirit-led hearts, and through the eyes and the will of Jehovah. These 10 were not of the spirit of Caleb. And next week, the week after, I want to highlight something more of the spirit of Caleb. What does it mean to have the spirit of Caleb? Because Caleb becomes the man who is the prototype, the type of those who possess the land.
Can I just say, excuse me, what Caleb's name means in Hebrew?
Yep.
So his Hebrew name is actually the same word as dog, Caleb.
Yes.
But it's named that because of his faithfulness, of his loyalty. Like a dog, he was just completely loyal and faithful. So that's what his very name means. Sorry to interrupt.
Yep, no, that's true, it is. Yep, and I think it comes from a root word, to be strong, to be faithful. Mm-hmm. Caleb the dog.
That's well named, because Darren had a dog called Caleb.
He did too.
He was a stupid dog.
Yep. So these 10, they were not of the spirit of Caleb. Caleb was of a different spirit to those other 10. And those 10 rebelled against the instructions of Jehovah. Had anything changed by the time Yeshua arrived 2,000 years later?
No.
Leadership was exactly the same as they were, those leaders of the tribes of Israel. Yeshua arrives 2,000 years later and finds the leadership is in the same condition of heart. They were not of the spirit of Caleb. Let me ask, has anything changed a further 2,000 years later, just before Yeshua's return now? Nothing's changed. Leadership has still got a different take on the kingdom and how to get into the kingdom. Let's read Matthew 7, 12 to 22. Yeshua says, "So in all things, do to others what you would want them to do to you. For this is the Torah and the prophets." What is it? We hear a lot of comment, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." They kind of leave the last bit off. Because this is the Torah and the prophets. Did Yeshua, and should we abandon the Torah and the prophets? No, he's saying, you're going to learn how to be that if you understand and know Torah and the prophets. If you don't know Torah and the prophets, you won't know what I truly mean by doing unto others as you want them to do unto you. So, enter through the narrow gate. What is the implication? What is the narrow gate?
The Torah and the prophets.
That's right there. He says, hey, if you want to be in covenant with one another and be true community and treat others as you want to be treated, keep the Torah and the prophets. And you will enter through the narrow gate. That's the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And those who enter through it are how many?
Many.
How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life? That's Torah and the prophets. And those who find it are few. Few. You know, you should write this down into your little book, and I encourage you to have a little book, and at the top of that little book have words or terms that hide the truth. This is something I mention quite a lot. Words that hide the truth. Words that don't lead to true understanding. And these terms are terms that have been changed and lead to destruction and help keep people out of the kingdom. Terms like gospel, terms like church. You know the terms that I kind of say, they need redefining and given their proper definitions, and eliminate those that give a wrong understanding of truth because they hide truth. Some words hide truth and they become terms that fixate people on man's doctrines, dogmas, traditions, institutions, worship styles, etc.
Which is exactly what keeps people out of the kingdom.
It keeps them out of the kingdom. Yep. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the rotten tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. So then you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Adonai, Adonai, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Adonai, Adonai, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness, Torahlessness. So, what is Yeshua equating false prophets with?
Lawlessness.
Torahlessness. And he said that they are not worthy of the kingdom. Read Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Let's go back a page or so. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Torah scholars, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Another page in your little book, write the heading, Questions for Christians. I've said this a few times. I was going to have one of them as the topics at Sukkot, but we never got around to it. But questions for Christians, and keep yourself a list of questions that would be good to ask Christians to create some discussion about questions they haven't got answers for, but which are very, very important in the terms of the kingdom. And you might need it now, but in another year or two, or another 3 or 4 years, you might be glad you've written some of these things down, and written down a question for a Christian, and make some little notes for yourself under that so you know where you're coming from. And so you can write, you know, things like we've just read down in your book. You know, what does it mean to be least in the kingdom? What does it mean to be the greatest in the kingdom? And have some little things there for you to work with. So what or who will keep us out of the kingdom?
False prophets.
False prophets. Leaders who say, you need not keep the law, or you cannot keep the law or the Torah.
Or they teach you to keep it, but in a way that's not really Torah, such as to keep the outward appearance,
yes,
to bring self-glorification.
Yes. Yep. Wrong spirit, wrong heart, wrong attitude.
Come in their own name, basically.
Yes, they do. We have the same scriptures or Torah. We have the same apostolic writings, all leadership, all Christian leadership of any denomination, kind or that you want. All have the same prophetic writings as Yeshua and the apostles had, yet so much of it's rejected by the majority of the leadership. Most of the scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, are challenged or changed to suit the multitude of religious dogmas, doctrines, and traditions of men. Meanings are changed, words are changed, and totally eliminated so much. And these readings that we just read in Matthew is a comparison between following Yeshua or following the Torah scholars of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. Yeshua is speaking this to the people of his day. He's speaking to the crowds and the multitudes of his day. And he's making a comparison between himself and his disciples and the leadership that was currently functioning in Israel at the time. And he's virtually saying, who will you follow? The Torah, scholars and scribes? Or will you follow me? Will you listen to what I'm saying, or will you listen to what they are saying? The temple of Judaism was about to be replaced with the temple of his body. Zerubbabel's temple had become Herod's temple and had degenerated into a den of thieves. Yeshua said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. The temple of his body. He says he is making a very strong comparison between himself and the leadership of the day. And who will you follow? Who is false and who is true? But apart from that, we also see that these scribes and Pharisees are equated with false prophets, and that false prophets and teachers are equated with Torahlessness and are not worthy of the kingdom. That's what he said in a nutshell. If you teach anything different from me, you are not worthy of the kingdom. I am Torah, is what he was saying. I am Torah. I am its fulfillment. I am its voice. I am the one who is revealing how to understand, walk, and live Torah. And if you don't follow me as the voice, if you don't follow me as the Torah, the living Torah, fulfilling the written Torah of Moses, then you are a false prophet and are not worthy of the kingdom. And that's exactly what he is saying to the people of his day. Follow me or follow them. That's what he's saying to the priesthood. Follow the temple order, follow the high priest of the day, the Herodians, or follow me. Can't be one or the other. And at the end of his, that was at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. At the end of his ministry period, he said exactly the same thing. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. And then the next chapter, of course, he goes into his end time message. Matthew 23, 27 to 28. Woe to you, Torah scholars and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, you appear righteous to men on the outside, but are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So he has identified them in exactly the same way before he leaves as when he came, and is saying the same thing exactly about the leadership of his day. And so Yeshua is stating that at the end of this age, at his second coming, because then he goes into the second coming discussion, and if we read Matthew 24, verses 9 on to 14, he is saying that this situation that we just read there in chapter 23 will still exist when I come the second time, but on a far, far greater scale than it even was back then. Matthew 24, verses 9 to 14. Not coming up. Saying to his disciples, then they will hand you over to persecution and will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Why? Because lawlessness, Torahlessness, will multiply. What will happen when lawlessness will multiply? Love will grow cold. But the one who, what? Endures to the end will be, what? Saved. This good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And just noting the fact that they're called false leaders because they are Torahlessness, their lawlessness, the changing of Torah, changing of the law, changing of those things which identify Jehovah and his will and his nature and his character and his laws and his righteous judgments and those things which are the basis of the kingdom. Who will enter into salvation or the kingdom? Those who endure. Those who endure. So, therefore, the overcomers of Revelation and those who endure to the end are the Torah keepers. And it's the Torah keepers who inherit the kingdom. That's fairly clear, isn't it? The Torah keepers inherit the kingdom. The overcomers, those who endure to the end, will inherit the kingdom. And Caleb is a type of the overcomer and the possessor of the kingdom. Read Numbers chapter 14, verses 21 to 24. 14:21-24. But as certainly as I live, and as certainly as the steam of Jehovah fills the entire earth, none of the people who saw my glory or my honor, my esteem, my majesty, my Shekinah, and my miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet tested me these 10 times and did not obey my voice. Not one of them will see the land I promised to their forefathers. None of those who treated me with contempt will see it. However, my servant Caleb, because a different spirit is with him, and he is wholeheartedly behind me, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his offspring will inherit it. Do we want to be one of his offspring? Yeah. We want to be one of his offspring. We don't want to be an offspring or a daughter of Babylon, whose offspring will be smashed upon the rocks of destruction, but we want to be of the offspring of Caleb, who inherit the kingdom. And so, and we'll look at this a little more closely in another week or so, but remember in saying, you know all the miracles that took place, you know all the miracles that happened, that even never change their heart, spirit, and mind in order to bring them into my kingdom. Even the power, the miracles, and all the great manifestations of my glory and honor wasn't even enough to change their hearts and minds to bring them into the kingdom. And we'll look at what he was saying in that.
Seeing Yeshua's life wasn't enough to bring Judas in either, because some men just love power. They come in their own name. Yep. They want for themselves. They don't have love.
True. Yes.
So miracles, nothing's going to change that.
Nothing's going to change it. No. Eating upon with rice from the dead.
Yeah. Even more knowledge will just puff them up. Yes. They don't have love.
Yes, too true. Those people, thousands upon thousands that died, and the 10 leaders of the nation. Same people, leadership, same faith, same Torah, but they had a different spirit. Different spirit. And there are 10 trials or traits that point to a different spirit. He said, they tested me these 10 times and did not obey my voice. read verses 31 to 35, same chapter, chapter 14, 31 to 35. But as for your children, who you said would be like plunder, I will bring them in, and they will experience the land that you spurn. But your bodies will drop in this wilderness. Your children will be herdsmen in the wilderness for 40 years. They will suffer because of your unfaithfulness until your corpses are consumed in the wilderness. For 40 years, corresponding to the number of 40 days, you explored the land, 1 year for each day. You will suffer for your iniquities and know my hostility. I, Jehovah, have spoken, and certainly will do this to all this wicked community, banding together against me. In this wilderness they will meet their end, and there they will die. He calls them a wicked community, a wicked congregation, banding together against me. That's how he sees it, when he sees leadership that takes people down a path that will not obey his voice, will not listen to what he requires. He says, you are lawless, wicked community, and you have banded together against me. They never saw themselves like that, but that's how he saw them and how they were in actual truth. Their heart, their attitude, their life, their behavior was in contempt and in opposition against him because they would not obey the commandments and the Torah. Yehoshua, that is Joshua, is the old covenant representative of truth and obedience to Torah, and showing the necessity of listening to the voice and being led by the Ruach, the Spirit of Elohim. Paul said that in our reading in 1 Corinthians 10. They followed the same Messiah as us. The same cloud, the same sea, the same Spirit, the same opportunities were there, moving them, trying to move their hearts and minds in the ways of Jehovah. And so Joshua is the old covenant representative of truth and obedience to the voice and the will of Jehovah. And in this we find that Jehovah is salvation, because that's what Joshua's name means, Yehoshua. Jehovah is salvation. So Joshua's obedience and willingness is a demonstration of Jehovah is salvation. As Robin was saying, faith is putting our trust in him. Our ability to see the end from the present, to know what is ahead of us, and to walk in obedience regardless of what the perceived cost may be. It may not be, but what we perceive may be totally wrong, and it's irrelevant. We must walk in obedience to the will, the truth, and the ways of the voice of Jehovah. And Joshua, who is Yehoshua, who is Jehovah, brings salvation. Salvation and the kingdom are synonymous. And if he brings me into the kingdom, he has brought me into salvation. If I am walking in obedience to his salvation, then I am walking into through the door of the kingdom. It's one and the same thing. And we can't say salvation is, I said a prayer to Jesus and he forgave me of my sins, therefore I am saved. No, you're not. If you walk in obedience and have the same spirit as Caleb, and you are going to walk according to the rules of the kingdom, which is Torah, then we will have salvation. And if I am raised from the dead in the first resurrection and put on immortality, then I will know I have eternal salvation and I do not have to face the second death that is to come. So if we Anything less than that, then our salvation is just an illusion. And I know I'm saying strong things, and I know it makes us question, what kind of theology is this? But if my salvation is not the same salvation that Yehoshua demonstrated, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, and my obedience, and I was a man of a different spirit to the other 10 leaders who were called false leaders, and Yeshua called false prophets of lawlessness and Torahlessness, and who are not worthy of the kingdom, then their salvation or their entrance into the kingdom was an illusion. Because he says, you think you're going to enter it, but I'm telling you, you're not. Unless something big changes in your life, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Torahless leaders, then you will not inherit the kingdom. And so we have to say that salvation on any other basis is a salvation that is an illusion. Paul said, you are following a different good news. You are following a different Yeshua than the one that I'm preaching. It's a different, not gospel, a different good news. It's a different message than mine. So he's saying what you have is an illusion to what you think the false prophets are promising, but if it doesn't matches up with what I teach you, then you're wrong. And one of the reasons is because the way we define salvation. Salvation is entrance into the kingdom. And the only way you can enter the kingdom is by having an immortal, eternal body. And if we don't get these things right, then we present the good news or the gospel or salvation or eternal life in different terminology that leads to a different conclusion. And so we have to understand that salvation is deliverance, and the term is usually mostly used in Torah and the prophets as being saved from death, war, bad, difficult, tribulation, circumstances. That is, we find salvation and deliverance is that we are separated from this world. We are set apart from this world. And we are delivered from this world. We are saved from this world. And if we are, it means we are walking according to Torah. And I'm not bringing Yeshua, because I know that salvation is by faith in Yeshua. But he is Torah, and I will clarify that later. But if we do not walk in what he says to walk in, then our salvation does not bring us into the kingdom.
No, it's like a man who starts building and can't finish because he hadn't considered what it means.
Correct.
And Yeshua came preaching repentance. Yes. David's an example of a man after God's own heart. He sinned, like bringing the ark on a cart,
yep.
But he repented. He later learned, and then the Levites carried it on their shoulders. Yes. That's what we got to do. We may make mistakes, but we don't do it willingly for our own gain.
Yes.
We want to repent of sin. That's the way. Yeah.
It is the way. It is the way. If we will listen, and if we will take note of what Scripture is teaching us, and be willing to change, and that becomes the nexus of the thing. Will I change? Will I listen? Will I obey? Or will I respond like the 10? Just about finished. Yehoshua, that is Joshua, was pointing to, as a prophetic type, to Yeshua. We understand that Yehoshua was a prophetic type of Yeshua, who came. This is Yeshua, who Yehoshua was pointing to, or focusing our attention upon, was pointing to the one who was to come, who would be like him, the one who would bring them into the promised land. As I said a couple of weeks ago, Moses couldn't bring them into the promised land. Yehoshua had to bring them into the promised land. Only he could do it, because he was a type of Yeshua. And we can only enter the promised land in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yehoshua. Only Yehoshua can bring us into the kingdom. And Joshua's name was changed to Yehoshua to point prophetically to Yeshua, who is the only one who can bring us into the kingdom. And Yeshua, who came as the new covenant expression of Jehovah himself, because his name means Jehovah saves, Jehovah is salvation, etc., etc. And so, to bring the prophetic types and shadows into fulfillment, Yeshua came as the expression or the fulfillment of Jehovah, so that Yeshua may fulfill every prophetic type in the Old Covenant Scriptures, in the Tanakh. So he had to come as the one who is, he had to come as Jehovah who saves to fulfill the type in Yehoshua, Joshua. He said, I come to fulfill all of these things. Paul says, if you don't understand the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, then you will be in danger of misinterpretation, misapplication, and getting it wrong. And you will probably fail and fall. So he says, Yehoshua, Joshua, whose name was changed to Yehoshua, pointing to one who would come in his name, and the one who was pointing to came, and his name was Yehoshua, Jehovah who saves, so that he could fulfill the prophetic types and open the door into the kingdom of Jehovah. And Yeshua never came to end them, to destroy them, to do away with them, but to show the way and to enable them. Moses was a type of Yeshua. Aaron was a type of Yeshua. Joshua was a type of Yeshua. So many types of Yeshua. But you have to have all these types, because there are so many pictures of Yeshua that need to be told, and only the greatness of who he is can be only told in multiples of many lives and many leadership styles. Why were there so many sacrifices? Sheep, goats, bulls, sin offerings, peace offerings, many offerings of different kinds. Why? Because they all tell something different about the life of Yeshua. They all tell you something different about his nature, his character, the work of salvation, redemption, forgiveness, and all of those pictures are there in those sacrifices. It takes many sacrifices to give the full picture of who he is. And so with these types, and Moses and Joshua and Aaron, high priest, tells a different picture about who this Yeshua is, how Jehovah is bringing salvation into our lives. When the earth is restored to perfection, to its fullness of majesty and beauty, when his kabod fills the whole earth and sin and death are finished with, and righteousness and peace and joy are the operative norms of this world, mankind will once again be as Adam and Eve, who are the representative types of humanity in perfection and completeness. Jehovah will be once again in perfect harmony and fellowship with his creation as intended. That's the objective, that his kingdom will have dealt with death, with sin, and established justice, righteousness, peace, truth, joy, even as Annette was singing about before, on the earth, and his kabod will fill the whole earth. The earth will be restored. That's the objective. His kingdom filling the whole earth and destroying every other kingdom of man. And once again, as in the days of Adam and Eve, Jehovah will be in perfect companionship, perfect fellowship, perfect relationship with his creation. And all we need to accomplish this is just one Creator God to restore us unto Himself. In all His fullness, and of which the greatest and the sum of all His fullness is love. The greatness of His love for mankind and His creation will fill the whole earth. Let me just say, to be once again, you don't need three persons. You just need one loving Creator God who can reveal Himself and manifest Himself in the form that He needs to fulfill the types. And He came as Messiah, Yeshua. He comes forth into our hearts and lives as the Ruach, the Spirit of Elohim, indwelling us. He Himself indwells us by His Spirit. And He Himself brings redemption and salvation to us by giving His life in the person of Yeshua. He is the great lover of our soul. He is love. He is love. What is the Hebrew word again for translated loving kindness?
Halav chesed. Chesed would be kindness.
Chesed. Yeah. Yes.
And then love is ahava, yeah. Or just,
yeah.
Hava.
Yeah. Okay. Done. What I want to continue on with, because this is what has been exercising me, and I didn't want to, because I wanted to get onto other stuff. But when God says, I don't want you to get onto other stuff, you can't get onto other stuff, because it doesn't matter where you read or what you read, you see the same thing. He keeps showing you the same thing. And it seems to me that it's important to Him that we emphasize the fact, the Spirit of Caleb. What is the Spirit of Caleb? And there are things like the challah. What is that bread that you made?
Kala.
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 Hala.
If you don't Hala. Just say it with an H.
H and not
the
C.
Then you don't have to say the guttural part.
Hala.
Hala.
Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
So.
Fool any Jewish person.
Hala. Zit sits. All tell a story about this truth. And it's a matter of knowing when Paul says these things are written that we may understand. These are types and shadows of this very truth that we're trying to establish here about what is the kingdom, who enters the kingdom and who doesn't enter the kingdom. And challah and tzitzits and Sabbaths. If these things aren't understood, then we do not understand the importance of the kingdom to Jehovah. And who is going to get in and who isn't going to get in. And when he says, few will find it and few will go through the narrow gate. 15%. Well, 100% didn't of those who had the original message. But again, it is telling us something that if we don't fully appreciate, then we don't fully value. And it's amazing how if you don't keep Sabbath, you don't enter the kingdom. How's that for being controversial? If you don't keep Sabbath, you don't enter the kingdom. And these things will demonstrate it. So no matter how much I've said about false teachers, false prophets, and what Yeshua taught, and the message that came out of Joshua and the 10, and the 85% that said, no, we're not going to obey, and the 2 that said we will, and the prophetic typing in these two men. Even with all of that, we still kind of think, what? You don't keep Sabbath, you don't enter the kingdom? Well, this is why I said we've got a bit more to just look at to see if this is so. And what I wanted to get onto this week but didn't, of course, was the cry of the end time world, because I said I was going to look a little at tribulation and revelation and what it's going to be like just before the kingdom is established. And so I want to finish with those two things: the spirit of Caleb, who will enter the kingdom and who won't, and the cry of the end time world. What is it going to be like for the individuals when Yeshua blows the trumpets, looses the seals, and just before he comes to this earth to redeem his people, what will be the cry of the end time world? We've got a bit of an idea, but he does want us to understand on what it is based. So it's not just the mere rhetoric of a preacher, or it's not just the talk of someone who doesn't have real solid scriptures to support what is being said. And Yeshua said there's going to be the least in the kingdom and there's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And again, what does he mean by least and great? I think we've answered that before. But nevertheless, they are important things. Otherwise, it means our walk doesn't have its same value. Why walk this way? Why try to be what we see in the scriptures and the community if it doesn't have intrinsic and real kingdom value? Go back and do the other thing. It either has real kingdom value or it doesn't. If it doesn't have real kingdom value, why do we do it? And if Sabbath is so important, as in comparison to Sunday, if it's not that important, then why do it? We have to be strong in what we believe, or our belief will not sustain us when trouble, temptation, difficulty comes. Our faith has to be strong, grounded, and based on Scripture. And if it's not, then it won't stand the test. And the only thing that stands the test is Torah. But he didn't give us anything else. All he gave us was Torah. And in Torah we see Yeshua. If we don't see Yeshua in Torah, then we're in trouble. What Paul said, Moses, his people were immersed in the sea and in the cloud, and that sea and that cloud and rock was Messiah. He says if you're not immersed into Messiah Torah is very different from Messiah Gospel. Very different. So we must foundation what we do on what the Scripture says, so that we will be very confident about why we're doing it and not left with a sea of uncertainty when someone asks us a question. Yes, amen.
Imagine if I said that the other day. Imagine if I said that the other day.
Well, the nicest thing we can say is they'll be the least in the kingdom, whatever that means. Well, that's what Yeshua said. I'm not saying it. Yeshua said it. He said, you're Torahlessness, you don't keep it. Don't tell me you believe in my name, you do miracles in my name. I don't know you. And you're following leaders who tell you you don't have to. You're the least in the kingdom.
He tells them they're slaves to sin. Yep. And they say, we're not slaves, we're Abraham's children. Who are you to tell us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes we think we're being too strong, but in reality we're not strong enough.
You want to keep friends.
You've just got to do it in a nice way. Yes, somehow.
Just how I'm cursed as a man who puts his trust in man. That's a nice one.
I can just see all your friends saying, oh yeah, you're yep. Walking your right.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you and bless you. We thank you for the opportunity to set the Sabbath aside to come together. Father, that we may delight ourselves in your day, and that we may find it a joy to set this day aside to be together in your name and to worship you, and to be more concerned about one another and our well-being than about our own time frames and
likes and dislikes and where we'd rather be. But Father, when we delight ourselves in your day, delight ourselves in who you are, then this becomes the purpose of the day, the joy of the day, the blessing of the day. And you honour it, you reward it, and you fill us with, Father, the great blessings of life eternal and your kingdom to come. So we pray be with us, Father, as we go about our week, as we go about our daily work, as we earn our livings, as we take care of family and the things that are necessary in life. We pray that you'll be with us and watch over us. Keep us from the evil one. Protect us from the attacks and the snares of the enemy. And help us, Father, to be strong in your name, to pursue your purposes and to serve your heart and will. Thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us. In Yeshua's name, amen.